The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10, reading down through verse 17, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, dost thou not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. They were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." We begin this morning with a healing. Jesus is teaching, and he notices a woman, and he has compassion. And I just want you to think, as you begin into this text, we're not going to park here as our main purpose, but Jesus sees a need, and there's nowhere in this text that says that woman asked for help. The text doesn't say that a woman came or was brought here or came seeking specifically for healing. The Bible says Jesus was teaching, there was this woman with need, and Jesus reached out to offer her help. And I want you to remember that even though sometimes you don't know how to pray, sometimes you don't know what to pray, that our Heavenly Father looks down at us with compassion, and there are so many times he has met our need before we even thought to ask. He knows what we have need of. Our greatest need, obviously, is that of salvation, and he is the master designer of the plan of salvation. We didn't sin and then say, ooh, let me see if we can get God to come up with something. We didn't sin and then say, well, I hope we could figure out how to fix this thing. When man sinned, God said, now, there will be a seed that will crush the head of that serpent. And from then on, God made promise. And then Jesus came to bring it. Then he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. He saw our need. He planned for our need. He came in our need. He came to us. And then he draws us to himself. He does all the work. We just say, yes, I believe. I submit myself. I repent. I confess. He does this wonderful thing. And you know, it would seem like a woman bound 18 years that there would be a little bit of rejoicing for the healing. But what is the response of those men? The Bible says this, that they had indignation, verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. What is indignation? Anger. It's like the rulers of the synagogue, they are upset. Now, why are they upset? Are they really that cold and unfeeling? I mean, do they have no concern for anybody? Are they so concerned with God's holiness that the Sabbath day must be protected at all costs? I was just reading in Matthew this morning, and these are the very people that when God said, honor thy father and thy mother, they were the ones who made up rules so that they didn't have to. These are the men that when the Bible says, honor the Sabbath, that they said, well, all right, if we're going to honor the Sabbath, we can't go very far from home. That's how we'll not work. Well then, when they wanted to be able to go farther from their home than what rule they had made up, they would take their chair, and they would go with their chair a certain distance and set it down, and that would double the distance that they could go on the Sabbath. These people are not concerned with the Sabbath day and God's holiness. These people, they do have emotion and feeling, but there's something that has blocked it. There's something that has stopped it. It's unfounded anger that they have. These men have a problem. What's the reason of their anger? They have pride. And that pride has created an agenda. Pride. Pride always produces an agenda. What's an agenda? A plan that pushes away the truth. What is the pride of these religious leaders that we find throughout the Gospels? The pride is this: we are all right. We are the people who teach the law. We are the ones who dress right. We are the ones who think right. We are the ones who are doing everything God wants. So nobody should tell us anything. And then in comes Jesus. And he begins to speak with an authority that these men have never had. And he begins to speak, and the people that were looking at them saying, wow, aren't they religious, now begin to look at Jesus and go, that can't be real. This is right. And so they begin to desire to follow Jesus. And as they do, the religious leaders came up with a plan. Their pride was hurt. What, you're not going to follow us anymore? But we're the important people. And so they said among themselves, anybody that claims him, anybody that submits him, anybody that follows him, anybody that says Jesus is God, is Lord, is King, is cut out of the religious circles. And so they set up this rule. Well, so now what's the guiding principle whenever Jesus speaks? We got to get rid of him. Something he does is going to be the cause of his downfall. Now, why are they looking for it? Because of their pride. Jesus had stepped on their pride. His truth had rubbed them the wrong way. And in reality, pride always has an agenda, and pride always defends itself. Have you ever been corrected and said, but, if you've ever been corrected and said, well, the reason, I mean, I know what I did. But the reason I did it, did you hit her? Well, she hit me first. There's always a reason. Do you know why there's always a reason for what we do? Pride. Pride has an agenda, and that is protect me. Protect me. And so, as people are following Jesus, and they're finding that all their hopes in this world of having men's praise are disappearing, they're now out to get Jesus at any cost. I want you to look at the confrontation that Jesus has here in verse 15. Then said the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Well, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't just beat around the bush. He says, you are hypocrites. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Jesus is not going to beat around the bush. He's not going to say, oh, come on, don't you think it's a good thing I did? He drives right at the heart. Says, you guys are hypocrites. You will go home today, and when your animal needs some water, you're going to let it out of the stall, you're going to lead it to get some water, you're going to bring it back, and you're going to put it back in there, and you're going to say you are honoring the Sabbath. Shouldn't this woman, 18 years locked up like an animal, and I'm releasing her today. Isn't that all right? And when he points truth directly at their heart, what happens? The Bible says they are ashamed. The Bible says they are ashamed. They went from angry to ashamed. Why did they not feel shame before Jesus spoke to them this way? Pride is there, and pride pushes away the truth. In any place that there is a lack of truth in our life, there will also be a lack of shame for the activities we're engaged in that do not honor the Lord. I can't imagine. We were listening to a story that was done, a book that was written, and they put it into an audio format. This little boy comes into church, and he has the hardest time. He is into things all the time. He is always looking for someone to fight. He sits down into church, and this girl that he is frustrated with, she's his enemy. He sits right next, she's right in front of where he is. And she begins to get at him while they're singing a song. She's singing a different song about this boy behind her. Just as the church gets quiet, this boy yells out, I hate you. Whole church is quiet. Choir heard it. Parson heard it. He goes home, and family's talking about what happened, and there's a knock at the door. and the preacher has sent someone to bring him to the parsonage. Can you imagine the shame? We don't live in a world like that anymore. Shame. Is there shame for anything? When you think about the world we live in first, and then we want to think about ourselves, is there shame? And if there's not shame, what is shame? What would be an evidence of shame? Okay, covering your body would certainly be. What would be an evidence of shame? If you were caught doing anything, what might be an evidence of shame that you might show? Blushing. So if I speak of shame and blushing, it may not always be red on the face, but there's that sense of, oh no, I'm embarrassed to be caught in this situation. Jesus has just taken where these men are thinking they are going to lift themselves up by crushing Jesus. And Jesus points it right at their heart. And they all of a sudden have blush all over their face. Why? Because of truth. God's truth is a light. And light always reveals. Without truth, there is no shame. Without shame, there is no repentance. And without repentance, there is no saving grace. So we live in a world where the devil has worked his awful business of removing law. Why is it that they don't want the Ten Commandments in a courtroom? Why is it? I talked to several people and asked them. I've been called to go to jury duty tomorrow morning. And they'll go through the process, and if I'm selected, I sit on the jury. I've talked to several people, and they have said, you have no worry at all of being on that jury. Do you know why? I'm a fundamental Baptist preacher. This book is my guiding principle, and it has laws that don't change. Why do they not want someone who holds law as valuable? We lack truth, we will lack shame. We lack shame, there will be no repentance. Without repentance, then there is no receipt of God's saving grace. Pride in our lives leads to this. If truth brings shame, what does pride want to listen to? If truth brings shame, what does pride want to listen to? Lies. Pride always leads to listening to lies. Pride always produces excuses. Pride always argues and ignores the truth that is there. Why? Because it wants to stay away from shame. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this. I act unkindly towards somebody. But pride in me begins to tell a lie that they deserve it because of the way they treated me. So, what am I saying? I only can react. I don't have a chance to act godly because of the way you hurt me. I've got to hurt you. Therefore, the excuse, he hit me first, seems like a good one. You know, why did you do that? Well, he treated me bad, so I'm treating him, and so I feel no shame. Why do I feel no shame? Because I've listened to a lie. Didn't God say, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another? Didn't he say? Isn't that in the Bible? Ephesians, still there? It's still there. Doesn't he say, love your enemies? Do good to them that hurt you? Pray for them that despitefully use you, persecute you? Isn't that what he tells us to do? Yet we have a lie that says, because I've been hurt, pride says, that's not fair. So now you hurt somebody else and feel no shame for it because they hurt you first. You didn't start it, they did. You're just finishing the matter and then it's over. The problem is love is a command. It has no exception rule. We should feel shame when we are unkind to people, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we get on our knees when we go home and begin to pray and say, with blush on our face, Lord, I didn't do it right. Like we would come home and tell our mom. Or maybe want to avoid telling our mom. Mom, I didn't do what you said. I'm sorry. Lord, I didn't love. You told me to, and I'm embarrassed that I call myself your child, and now I simply want to tell you it was wrong. What about when I fail to tell people about Jesus Christ? Do I blush anymore? See, pride says, if I listen to the truth that all men are supposed to be witnesses, then I'm guilty. But lies begin to come in my head. I am a busy person. You know, I just don't have the time that the preacher does. You know, I don't have the time that the missionaries do. You know, and it is so hard to do. And I've watched some people, I mean, I've been tempted with this lie, and that's why Charlie Shelnick, how many of you met Charlie Shelnick? He just seems like he's a walking witness, which is what we're supposed to be. And it seems like it is so easy for him. I've been door to door with Charlie Shelnick. And I get to a door, and I stumble over myself, and Charlie gets to the door, and it feels like he is just in his element. Why? It's not because Charlie is gifted and I'm not. It's because Charlie is trusting, and I'm not. Charlie has submitted to what God said, and I didn't. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that submits to God is going to go to the door, they're going to have the boldness and power to go and know every verse of the Bible. It's not going to happen. But there is a boldness that comes from Christ when we submit to Him and follow Him. The lie comes into my mind, you know what, somebody like Charlie, that's just his gift and calling, and I don't have that, so I don't have to. I'm busy. It's not my calling, so I don't have to. Is that what Jesus said? I don't remember finding that in any of the verses. I've read the Bible. Maybe you have. Where is that verse that says those who don't feel qualified need not apply? There's no application. Those who stutter need not witness. Hezekiah? I don't know. Yet, do we feel shame? I can remember. Now, our pastor in Tennessee, he loved people. And he would ask us questions that would bring us shame if you weren't walking with God. He would ask this question on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. He would say, how many of you had a direct, specific answer to prayer this week? And you're sitting in the seat going, red is coming across your face. I can't even remember what I prayed this week. Well, I remember on Monday I prayed for something they asked on Sunday, but Tuesday I was praying for me and it was selfish and it didn't go anywhere. And Wednesday, oh me. And all he was saying was this, get specific with your praying and God will get specific with His answers. He would ask us if we had had opportunity to hand out a tract. He would ask us if we'd had opportunity to speak to somebody. He would ask those tough questions in the church, just like this. Raise your hand if you. And you know what? Pretty soon you're thinking, it's embarrassing not to be active in the work of the Lord. But you know, as much as people, there were people and there would be people today who would resist it. Say, I don't want to go to a place where they embarrass you. Listen, will bring shame. If we feel no shame, we will have no repentance. If we have no repentance, we will not walk with God. Do you know there are children who never feel shame before their mother? They never come back to the right road their mother taught them. Because they've hardened their heart to the truth and care little to nothing as to what mom says. Should we be that kind of a child to our Heavenly Father? Truly, we have no excuse. For all that we want to do, we do. And the truth, the Word of God, the light of God's Word will bring shame that we have done our will and not His will. We live in a world that does not want to blush, so they repeat lies. Every year, there are organizations that do surveys, Gallup polls, and things of this sort. They'll go around the country and say, now, do you believe that the Bible is accurate? Do you believe that divorce is wrong? Do you believe that homosexuality is a choice or a sin? Do you believe, and they go around the country and they do this year after year, and they compile all pastors and people and say 50% of people in fundamental churches believe this. Half the people that go to church today believe the Bible is a good book, but not the inspired Word of God that should guide every choice of their life. Down from last year 65% of people in church believed. This year only 55% of people that go to church believe. And every year the number is getting lower for Bible truths. And people present a lie that says divorce is okay. Is that what God says? Homosexuality is perversion according to the Bible. God didn't make anybody homosexual. But in our world, the lie is being perpetuated as a choice. Just to, you know, express yourself, there's nothing different than anyone else expressing themselves in any way. For some, it's not even a choice anymore. It's just the way God made them. You know what? If it's just the way God made them, there's no shame, is there? There'd be no reason to be ashamed. How can I be ashamed that this is what God made? The phrase coming out is very popular in our culture. Do you know what coming out means? It means the truth has gone back door, put away, and now we have no shame. Why did we not come out before? Because truth was so often taught that to come out would bring such shame they didn't want to. Mentioned earlier, Phyllis, nakedness, covering ourselves. Nakedness is sin. It's not just valid self-expression. We don't just need some nude beaches for people who want to express themselves. Yet how much shame is there? The lie removes the shame. Beaches are full of men and women, even claiming the name of Christ. I will say this. Underwear is underwear whether you're at the beach or getting dressed to go to church. It's just the way it is. We taught on Wednesday nights here what God's covering requires. And God, when He talked of nakedness, talked of covering from the shoulders down to the loins, down to the knee. That's what He covered on the priest. That's what He called their nakedness. You know what? It should bring shame. But I'll tell you, I grew up in a generation. I rode my bike down to the public pool. I had my little swim trunks. I'd go into the changing room. Why do you even go into the changing room? We're just taking off clothes. And we're going out there in just my little swim trunks to stand there on the edge of the pool. What am I doing? Wouldn't I look silly and wouldn't I blush a lot this morning to stand up here in my little swim trunks? Shouldn't I? And yet how many of God's people march themselves out to a beach, pull off all they've got, lay down in the sun, and that's okay? I want you to think, we don't blush anymore. We don't blush when we act, and we don't blush when we see. How many of God's people could stand and say, I haven't watched a television show or a movie where somebody uncovered the parts from the shoulder down to the knees? How many could say, I have turned off and blushed when I saw somebody uncovering or undressing or just coming on the screen without enough on them? Now, we can laugh and say, preacher, and a swimsuit, that's funny. We can say, oh, yeah, those people shouldn't dress that way, but we're even watching it. I had a teacher in school. She was not my favorite teacher, but she was a good speech teacher. And I was not the best speech student because I wanted to learn how to preach. I really didn't want to learn everything else about acting and speaking. But here I stood in front of the class and I'm doing my thing. And she begins to make comments that make us laugh. And she said, if I can make you laugh about it, I can make you learn it. I can make you remember it. Do you know we have television shows about magic that people laugh about? We have television shows where people undress themselves called comedies and people laugh about them. We lose our shame when we lose our hold and our presentation of the truth. Do you know that cursing is a sin against a holy God? It's not just free speech. We live in a country, I declare, we live in a country that says we have freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of religion. We have freedom that should be maintained. Pray that it does. But cursing is not free speech. Cursing is sin. How many of us blush when we hear God's name used in vain? We watched a movie that was created by some Christian brothers. And in it, this man, it's a time travel movie. In it, the man moves from the 1800s into the 2000s or something. And he goes in to watch a movie, and he's sitting there with everybody else. This is what the church people in the church he went to in that year, they went to see, and he sits down, and there's nothing, all you see is people watching. There's nothing, you can't see a screen, you don't hear any words, but all of a sudden you see this guy running out of the theater and going up to the front desk where they sell popcorn. They just use the name of God in vain! And the people are looking at him like, you're nuts. But do you even hear it anymore? We try to work with our young people as they ride in our van. That's God's name. Even if you're not swearing at somebody, and you're just lightly tossing God's name around, and just stick it on the end. I've asked before, what does it mean when I say, oh my popcorn? Oh my Doritos. Oh my slippers. What does that mean? What do those words mean when I say that? Those words mean nothing. When I say, oh my, and I stick in one of the names of God, I have just made God's name mean nothing. And you know what the Bible says? Whosoever taketh the name of the Lord in vain, that is worthless, will not be held guiltless. That is, before God, we will look and we will blush. And yet there's so many easy ways to do that, isn't there? I'm asking this morning, we're looking at these people who are so upset at Jesus because of something good he did, and they all of a sudden come to the place where they have shame. Why do they now have shame? Because they now are presented with a truth that they can't get away from. Lies and excuses of pride are fears. You know, I may even admit that I'm angry. Have you ever admitted doing something wrong? Yeah, all right, I know. I have a problem with gambling. I know. I have a problem with anger. I know. I have a problem with... Is there any blush? Is there any shame? Or do I justify it? The reason I'm angry is... The reason I gamble is, the reason I drink is, the reason I watch this is, the reason I say this is. Have you ever been around somebody who was gossiping and tried to correct it? My brother was in college and he had a friend. And this friend said this, he told it to me. So when someone began to speak to him and he wondered, have you heard, is a good introduction to gossip. When they would give some of these lead-in phrases, he, before they ever got into who it was or what it was, he would ask this simple question, does it edify? I've done that twice and watched twice the person speaking to me blush and close their mouth. But that same person might say, oh, sometimes I say things I probably shouldn't about other people, and when we do, pride has an agenda, it wants to make me look better. So I don't blush, I have a reason. Because, you know, there's some things about people that you probably need to learn. And if you don't know them, it will probably be a detriment to you. So I'll be the one to tell, I don't want to say this about them. Then don't. Even churches, we can be filled with excuses instead of a broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, I can't think of a time I went to my mom or my dad with a broken heart about something I did where they tossed me out. God doesn't toss anybody out who comes with a broken and a contrite heart. But the Bible says when we talk about salvation, Jesus said, repent. Except ye repent, we looked at it last week, ye shall all likewise perish. Without truth, there is no shame. Without shame, there is no repentance. If we don't get brought to the place of repentance, we don't get brought to the place of saving grace. If grace comes through that, aren't we supposed to also continue to walk in grace as believers? Don't we then need a contrite heart before the Lord that we might continue in that grace? We've got a set of meetings, a week of meetings coming up. We mentioned them just a little while ago when we began this morning. I want you to begin praying, if you can be with us, that God would begin to help you to blush. I'm asking God to help me to blush. Because you know what? We get to the place in our lives where we get an acceptable level of sin in our lives. That is, we've walked with God, we've improved in some things, we see that we have grown, and we see that other people maybe haven't moved along as far as we are. And the rest of the things, you know, they may need some work, but they're not so bad. And the preaching begins, and the preacher mentions something specific, and we give an excuse and say, I'm not so bad as someone else. My life doesn't need as much help as someone else's. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that this morning. Ooh, they really needed that. But I want to see that maybe when we have our meetings, that maybe we get to the place where we're not really concerned about anyone else. You see, sometimes the concern for other people is a result of pride. And so we'll sit in our seat, you know. I remember this in high school. I went to a Christian school when I was young, I'd sit in a seat, and in chapel, the chapel speaker would begin to get on something that was in me. And I felt like everybody in my row and everybody in the row behind me knew what the preacher was talking about. He was talking about me. And then I got worried about what people thought of me. And if there was an invitation, I didn't move. Because I didn't want to confirm what everybody must have been thinking about me while the preacher was speaking about me. He never used my name, but it felt like he had just, Donald, right there. But if I didn't move in the invitation, it was proof I was clean. I remember getting to college. Pensacola had a lot of invitations. I wasn't used to that. Wasn't used to that many of them. There were times I thought, if I just sit in my seat, no one will know. Listen, we got the wrong blush. The blush is not that someone around you, I've been playing basketball with people that, oh, be careful. What'd you say? Preacher just got here. And then we're playing ball and somebody drops the ball, they trip on something, they hurt themselves. Their mouth becomes a fountain of garbage. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, preacher, shouldn't have said that. We got the wrong kind of blush, don't we? See, the problem is if I'm worried about what you think of me, then I only blush when my life goes farther south than yours. I only blush when I have done something that goes against the Christian norm. But the problem is, I'm supposed to be blushing when I go against His. Be therefore holy, even as I am holy, He said. I want to encourage you, it's not fun to blush. But I want to encourage you to ask God to help you to blush. Even as a child who grows up, looks back at their childhood and says, Mom, you did so much for me, and now I blush to think of how little I loved you in return. How little I did or cared. Wouldn't it be good if God's people began to say, Lord, I now blush. You have done so much, and I have responded with so little.